2019. It's very recent. And it was a study regarding what various aspects of our evangelical community believe about sharing their faith with people who don't hold to Christian doctrine in order to convert them, what they believe about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in essence. Here's what he found. 47% of millennial evangelicals don't believe that it's appropriate to share the gospel with an unsaved person. 27% of Gen X evangelicals don't believe it's appropriate to share their beliefs with someone who doesn't know Jesus. 19% of baby boomers who are evangelical don't believe that it's appropriate to share Christ with unconverted people. And 20% of the elders who are evangelicals don't believe that it's appropriate to share the gospel. In a little more dated study that George Barna did back in, oh, that would be 2015, still relevant, I believe, 35% of all adults in our population identify themselves as evangelical. And then he put that to the test, and he asked those 35% nine questions to test their biblical orthodoxy, if you will. Here are six of the nine questions that he asked those who profess to be evangelical in our country. Tough questions. You ready? Is Satan real? Is salvation based on grace or works? Do you have a personal responsibility to share your religious belief with others? Is your faith in God a top priority in your life? Did Jesus live a sinless life? One more. Is the Bible totally accurate in all of its teachings? After applying those six plus three other questions to the 35%, he determined that only 6% have orthodox beliefs in the Word of God. When I look at those two studies, my conclusion is this. Satan probably gets more bang for his buck, so to speak, with erroneous teaching than anything else. He gets more out of people believing the wrong stuff, keeping unbelievers unbelievers, and keeping, quote unquote, professing Christians pretty much in the dark regarding the truth. He gets more bang for his buck with that than anything else. And the best way, I think, for him to do that is to have false teachers teach false things. How can we identify a false teacher quickly? How can we help other brothers and sisters in Christ not to be duped by false teachers and their false teaching? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, I'd like to share with you three ways to identify, to help us identify false teachers and false teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 2 Corinthians 11. And when we were in it, the false apostles and false teachers who had come into Corinth when Paul wasn't there, they were accusing Paul of a number of things. One thing they were accusing Paul of was not charging the Corinthians for his teaching and preaching ministry. They said if his ministry was of any real value, he would charge for it. It must be worthless. That's why he does it for free. Other people charge for their teaching, their preaching ministry. Paul, deep down inside, you know your ministry is worthless. Therefore, you are not charging anybody for it. We also saw that they accused him of not really loving the church at Corinth, because love always gives its best. God gave his best. And if you were really giving your best as a teacher and preacher, you would charge for it. You obviously don't believe that you're giving your best and that you're not giving anything that's really worthwhile. That's the background. First identifying thing. True teachers can distinguish themselves from false teachers. That really helps a lot when true teachers bend over backwards to distinguish themselves from false teachers. Verse 12. But what I do, not charging for his ministry, I will also continue to do. So what Paul is saying is, I'm being falsely accused of my motivation for not charging for the gospel. I'm going to continue to not charge for the gospel, even though I've been accused. I'm going to continue to do what is right, that is, to preach the gospel for free. Why was it right for Paul to do that? Why was it okay for him to go into virgin turf, so to speak, and not charge anything for his teaching ministry? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, we read, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right to charge, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Paul says, we're not going to charge, even though we've been falsely accused, because we don't want to hinder the gospel going forward. We don't want people to think that we're in this for the money, because we're not in this for the money. So even though we're getting falsely accused, we're going to continue to do what's right, and we're going to make a distinction between us and the genuine, us and the false apostles and false teachers. Another thing, and this is very important, true teachers can distinguish themselves from false teachers by being willing to be different. In fact, I would say by bending over backwards to try to be different. Verse 12. Again, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Paul says, I'm going to continue to not charge because I want to cut off the opportunity of them saying that they're just like me and that therefore they're an apostle too. I'm going to be different so that they can't say that they are acting like an apostle of Jesus Christ, that they are acting just like Paul. I want to be different. I'm going to continue to be different. I'm going to continue not to charge so that there is a distinction between me, Timothy, Silas, and all of them. That's an important thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's just look at a couple of verses here. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. "For we are not as so many are, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." We don't peddle the word of God. The idea of the word peddle is a huckster. A huckster is somebody who promotes something that doesn't have much value as though it does have a lot of value. We're not salesman types trying to sell people something that isn't valuable or good. We are not motivated by money to get people to believe things, because what we're doing in the sight of Christ, it says. He's seeing everything we say and everything that we do. 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking of false prophets, false teachers, verse 3, 2 Peter 2, 3, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Deep down inside they want the money. And Paul says, I'm going to do everything I can to distinguish myself from them, so that they can see the purity of my heart and the impurity of the false apostles and false teachers' hearts. Now, in modern day, this is just kind of fascinating when you look at the principle. What Paul is saying is, I want to distinguish myself from the false teachers, both in terms of the message, the content, and my methods. Both the message and the methods. And Paul's method was not to charge himself. Now, let's fast forward to modern day 2019 America. The trend over the last 25 years in Bible-believing churches, the trend in Bible-believing churches in our country has been to have preaching that, because we're in the visual age, television and videos and so stuff like that. Because we're in the video age, we want to paint as many word pictures as possible. We give as many illustrations as possible. We use as few scriptures as possible. The message is driven by the scriptures as little as possible. We want to entertain. People are used to being entertained. And we want to make sure that the message is 22 minutes or less, because that's how long a TV program is. That's been driven for the last quarter of a century. Now, here's the irony. Here's the irony of it. If you go back a little over 100 years ago to the liberal churches, where the pastors weren't pretending to be saved, weren't saying that you needed to be saved, in the liberal churches, liberal pastors, 100 plus years ago were saying, you need to make sure that your sermons are short. You need to make sure that you don't use too much Bible. You need to make sure that you tell as many stories as possible. So what's happening is, over the last 25 years, instead of distinguishing ourselves from that methodology, we are agreeing with it. And it gets harder and harder to point out who's not true, because the guys who are true aren't being that different. And so we can help fight false teaching by distinguishing ourselves from the false teachers, by doing it as differently as possible as we can, using the Bible, being Bible-driven in the message, telling stories, but not too many of them. Number two, not only can we true teachers should distinguish themselves from false teachers, but we all can recognize the qualities of false teachers. Verse 13. For such are false apostles. Quality number one, deceitful workers. Masters of deceit. Masters of deception. They can look one way, but that's not what's really going on. By definition, that's what deceit is. It's to try to trick people. And false teachers are masters of deception. They never come out and say, hi, I'm a false teacher, and do I have a juicy false teaching for you? They don't do that. None of them. Masters of deceit. 2 Peter. We go back to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, past tense, even as there will be, future tense, false teachers among you. Now, Peter's saying something kind of important here. Old Testament, there were prophets. New Testament, there are no more prophets here in our era. Prophets have been replaced by teachers. There were false prophets, Old Testament time. There will be here in the New Testament era false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Notice the word secretly bring in destructive heresies. Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. They will secretly bring in. The word secretly bring in the Greek literally means to bring in beside. So they will bring in beside the true teaching, the good teaching, they will secretly bring in beside that false teaching. Jude says in Jude 4 that there are certain men crept in unawares. That doesn't mean they have underwear. It means they were brought in unawares, unnoticed. Jude 4. And nowadays it's easier to do. You don't even have to come through the door. You can have a podcast, you can have a video, you can have a website, and you can come in unawares. You don't even have to knock on the door or visit the church. And so they quietly bring in the false teaching. Romans chapter 16. It's really tricky or more pervasive today because of the wonderful technological advances we've made in our society. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. false teaching causes division. Note those who cause division in offenses. They can do things that are offensive. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And the idea is they do it for money so that they can eat. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Smooth words, literally in the Greek, good words, words that sound good. Words that sound good but aren't good. Words that by themselves could even be true. It's just what they don't say. In other words, talk a lot about love and kindness and friendship and have a grand fatherly spirit and approach. And you listen to them and say, the Bible talks about love. The Bible talks about kindness. The Bible talks about friendship. And he seems to be so kind as he shares this. This must be good. But doesn't share, and you can fill in the blanks, you know, the stuff that's hard to talk about. Having itching ears that they will heap to themselves teachers, 2 Timothy 4 says. And so masters of deceit, they also have another quality, outward, able to look good. Able to look good outwardly. Again, verse 13. There are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The key word being transforming. There are two distinct and very different words in the Greek New Testament translated to transform. The one you're very familiar with in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That word means to change something outwardly, but first to change it from the inside out. And so when we fill our minds up with believers as the Word of God and we hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God changes us from the inside out. That's what the word transformed in Romans 12:2 means. This word is not that word. This word is to change something only on the outside, but not be changed on the inside. And false teachers can look good on the outside, but on the inside, the Spirit of God isn't touching their lives because they don't even have the Spirit of God in them. And so their nature is not changed. So go back to our text here. False apostles transform outwardly, but not inwardly, themselves into apostles of Christ. They're not changed on the inside, but on the outside, they look and they sound just like an apostle. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets, right? Who outwardly come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And then he says in verse 16, you shall know them by their what? By their fruits. In other words, eventually the fact that they're not being changed on the inside will eventually be shown on the outside. And you'll see it in their behavior, in their conduct, in their lack of character. It'll come out eventually on the outside because the inside has never been changed. And so the qualities of a false teacher, masters of deceit, tricky, 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 tricky. And they look good on the outside, but on the inside, they haven't been changed. Third way to identify a false teacher. Remember who they are like. Remember who they're like. Verse 14. And no wonder, Paul says, that they can transform themselves into apostle of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Who are they like? They're like Satan. So if you understand how Satan works and deceives, you will understand how a false teacher does, because they're just like Satan. See, that's not very complimentary. I'm not trying to compliment them. I'm not trying. Yeah. And it says here in the text that Satan appears to be an angel or a messenger of light. And light is a metaphor for righteousness. Satan, think about this. Satan can outwardly appear like a messenger of righteousness, and yet he is the epitome of evil. And again, it's the word transform, to transform on the outside only, but not on the inside. Outwardly, Satan can look like a messenger of righteousness, even though he is who he is. So too, a false apostle, false teacher, can appear outwardly to be a messenger of righteousness. But they aren't. Well, how does he go about doing that? Well, let's go and look at Satan at his very best. Genesis chapter 3, right? That's where we get the best picture of him, when he deceives Eve. And I identified four methods, four things that Satan did to Eve to tempt her to sin. And it's the same things that he does today. And his messengers do the same thing because they're just like him. So let's look and see what Satan did to poor Eve. Wouldn't you hate to be Eve in heaven? I mean, Eve, why'd you really do that? Look at the mess you caused. I mean, Adam, Eve, you guys. I'd rather be me. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, with all my quirks. Verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, the first method, Satan, false teachers who are like him, love to question what God says. Is that what God really says about this issue? And what he's trying to do is to weaken conviction and thereby cause doubt. Weaken conviction and thereby cause doubt. Is that what God really says about whatever? Just fill in the blank. Number two. The woman said, verse 2, to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Not exactly Eve, but good try. Now, verse 4. Now, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Not only did he just flat out contradict what God had said, but he says there really are no consequences for disobeying God. You can eat from that, and you're not going to die. You can live with that guy or with that girl before you get married. I mean, your friend Matilda and her boyfriend Feliciano, they live together and they're happy and they're fine. You can do the same thing. There's no consequences, right? There's no consequences. That's a lie. It's deceptive. There's no consequences for not believing God. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. That's true. They were opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, but you won't be like God in that God can look at good and evil and not have it affect him. He can look at somebody who is naked and not have an impure thought. But you're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be like God. Your ability to look at good and evil is going to be tainted by your own corrupt nature. And so what he's doing here is he's telling a half-truth. He's telling something that is true. Their eyes were open, but they were not like God. It was open in a way that's completely different than God, who can look at good and evil completely purely, and we can't do that now. Satan loves to tell half-truths. He doesn't come right out and say, well, okay, you know, this is wrong and it's just wrong. And he likes to kind of get you there little by little, half-truth. And then finally, God knows that in the day that you will eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And God doesn't want that. God, there's something wrong with God. He doesn't want you to become like him. It's in your best interest to have your eyes opened. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to be like him. This is a very common one. Get people to question whether God knows what's best for me. It's a big one. If God really liked me and God was really good and God really loved me and God was really merciful, he would bring a guy into my life so that I could get married. I'm lonely. He couldn't be loving. He couldn't be, or bring the girl across my path. Or he would remove this pain and this sickness. If God was really good, if he really cared, if he really loved me, get to question the person of God and whether he really cares and he really knows what's best for me. These are the same things that Satan uses today that he'll use through those who represent him, false teachers. Remember who they are like. You are like your father, the devil, John 8:44 says. His servants are like that. We go back to verse 15, in 2 Corinthians, we'll close. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, false teachers, also transform themselves, change themselves outwardly, but not inwardly, into ministers of righteousness. They look like they are ministering what is right, whose end will be according to their works. False teachers, nice people, nice guys who come across as being smooth and kind and friendly and grandfatherly, their end will be the same as Satan's. They will end up just like him. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so will the false teachers go and spend eternity too, unless they repent, unless they embrace Christ. They will end up just like him. Well, I think one of the most underrated things in the world is the truth. It's the truth. It's underrated in everyday life. It's underrated from the Word of God. It helps us to love God when we know what he wants, how we can love him. It helps us to love others when we know what's truly loving and right. God's word can't be tampered with. It needs to stay pure. Lord, we thank you for the identifying marks that you've given us. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. We pray, Lord, that you would help the Bible-believing pulpits in our country to distinguish themselves from the false pulpits. Help it to make it clear, Lord God, what true biblical teaching and preaching looks like, so that the false preaching is more identifiable. Help us, Lord God, to know when the masters of deceit are being deceitful. Help us, Lord God, to recognize that they're going to look good outwardly. If they didn't look good outwardly, there would be no appeal. And most of all, Lord, help us to recognize that Satan's strategies are the same strategies that he uses today through false teachers, questioning the veracity of your word and the truthfulness of it, and telling half-truths and saying that there are no consequences for disobeying you, and having questions, Lord God, in terms of your goodness and your love and your kindness to them as individuals. Help us to see that he uses the same things today. So thanks for this time, Lord. Help us to stay on the path of truth. Help us to encourage people that we know to stay on that path. And for those who don't know you, help us to enable them to get on that path for the very first time. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.